As we get into the Word of God, I've entitled our message this morning, Experience, Grace and Glory. Experience, Grace and Glory. Now, before we get into our message, number one, I'd like to share that we've been praying for a little boy named Colton here in our church. He had the whooping cough, and I understand he's doing much, much better. Thank you for your prayers. It's always good to hear that answered prayer. And I'd also like to share with us this morning some things that are happening in the news with our educational system, politically and culturally. A few items I wanted to share with you because I want you to understand how relevant our lives are today in regards to the last days and how God wants us to make a stand for Him and for righteousness. You know, it is interesting that in California right now, which usually Hawaii follows California with their various laws, there's a law that they want to pass. It is parents of Orange County, California, may not opt their children out of lessons related to gender identity or sexual orientation, according to a memorandum written by the school district's general counsel. Quote, parents who disagree with the instructional materials related to gender, gender identity, gender expression, and sexual orientation may not excuse their children from this instruction, read the memorandum from Ronald Wencart to the Orange County Board of Education. Quote, however, parents are free to advise their children that they disagree with some or all of the information presented in the instructional program and express their views on these subjects to their children, the attorney wrote. So it's very kind of them to let us know that we're free. We're free to talk to our children regarding these things, because if not, we would not be allowed to talk to our children at all about gender identity or homosexuality or sexual orientation. Does this not sound like a communist-ruled country declaring to us what we can and cannot say to our children? Why don't you just take our children and put them into camps? This is what's happening in our nation, my friends. This is the Democratic Party. I want you to understand this. They discriminate against Christians. They don't like our faith. You might say, oh, he's getting political. No, I'm telling you the truth. This news article is dated April the 25th, 2018. It's coming here. We control your children. We control their minds. How about this one? California Christians are expressing grave concerns over a proposed law that would outlaw speech by ministers, licensed counselors, and authors on issues ranging from homosexuality to gender identity. Assembly Bill 2943, already passed by the Assembly in California, would utilize the state's existing consumer fraud statute to penalize religious freedom and free speech. The bill adds, quote, sexual orientation change efforts to the state's Consumer Legal Remedies Act. Figure that one out. Quote, the faith community, like anyone else, this is their quote from their people, the faith community, like anyone else, needs to evolve with the times, Assemblyman Al Maratsuchi said. Quote, the science is clear. The claim that the First Amendment can be used as a defense for promoting fraudulent conduct is a fallacious argument. The science is clear, meaning they're born that way. So don't argue about it. And you need to evolve with the culture, Christians, ministers, authors, counselors. Dr. Paul Chappell, the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and the president of West Coast Baptist College, said there is a groundswell of opposition rising up among Christians and conservatives. I think it needs to rise up amongst all people. This is a threat to our First Amendment right. He says this is an encroachment by the state. It's time for Christians all across America to recognize it's an attack on our faith. Once again, the Democratic Party of the state of California. But it is the Democratic Party as a whole. And it's time, if you're a Democrat, it's time to change. It's time to live your faith and vote against these people and get in righteous people. I don't care if they're independent or Republican, whoever it is, as they run, we need righteous people who will stand up for religious liberty, the freedom of religion, the free exercise thereof, the freedom of speech, and maintain our Bill of Rights, or we're going to become a communist country. What do they do in communist countries? They eliminate the religious people, those who propagate true Christianity. They'll let the compromisers stay. But this is what's happening right now in the state of California, and I guarantee you they're going to try it here. I guarantee you. And this is why we fight. This is why we're suing the state of Hawaii in regards to our pro-life center. We will not lie down. We will not be walked on. We will not be beaten. In fact, I'm going to tell them straight up, we thrive on persecution. Bring it on. We love it. It's been happening to us for 2,000 years. And the more you beat us down, the more we rise up. The more we bleed, the more people come alive. This is Christianity, and we're not afraid of anybody. Because Jesus, our Lord, said, the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. If you want to go to hell, that's your business. We'll do all we can to save you, my friends. I want every Democrat saved. I want every homosexual saved. I want every transgender saved. God wants to save them. But if you want to fight against God to the point of death, then hell is your destiny. That's the word of God. Whether you believe it or not, it won't change your destiny. It is true. I've already died. I died. I flatlined a minute and 24 seconds. I've already experienced death. I was engulfed in a bright light. Not only from the word of God, from the reality of my own life, heaven is real. And this is not a game. This is not religion. This is life eternal. And this is what we deal with on a daily basis. And the Lord has called us to fight the good fight of faith. You know, Jesus said, he said, we're to be salt and light. Now, I want you to think about this, salt and light. And he says, light, meaning we're leading people to God in the truth of God, the love of God, amen, but also salt. We're gonna stand strong. We're a preservative. We're a purifier for society. But he says if the salt loses its flavor, it's only good, its work, in other words, what it's supposed to do. If it loses that power, then it's only good to be cast onto the ground and to be walked on by the foot of men. Now let me ask you this, and I'm just saying this for all of us to be encouraged. How salty are you? Are you going to let this world walk all over you? Are you going to let political parties walk all over you? Are you going to let the Department of Education walk all over you? What are we going to do? You and I must stand up and stand strong. And we must say this is wrong and we're not going to take it anymore. Now, there's alternatives for you and your kids' education. We have a beautiful Christian school. That's a good plug, right? I'm just saying, we have a beautiful Christian school. We're not completely full. 185 kids, we can take 220. Get your kids into Christian schools or homeschool. It's time for them to feel the pain. There's a lot of wonderful school teachers out there who are being forced to do these things. And I say to them, it's time for a revolution. It's time to say, we're not going to teach this stuff. We're not going to lie to the kids anymore with evolution and all this other stuff. No, it's not right. I want to just do what I've been trained to do. I'm going to teach mathematics. I'm going to teach true science, observable fact science. I'm going to teach true history of America, not a revised, rewritten history by the socialists. I'm going to teach true English, okay? Art, whatever. I'm going to teach it the way I've been trained to teach it, and I'm not going to follow this social agenda that is coming down from those who do not want God or any aspect of morality to be brought into these kids' hearts and minds. This is the war we're in. And this is a battle that we can win. We can win. You know why? I read in the scriptures, there's nothing impossible with God. Nothing impossible with God. Every church, every pastor, every one of us, standing up, standing strong, standing tall against that which is not right, according to God. Will we be mocked? Yeah. Will we get blowback? Yeah. But you know what? We will stand. Now, listen, final statement. No violence, ever. Ever. We can debate, but never violence. Our God is a peacemaker. Amen? So I never want to be misunderstood. Father, help us in these last days to stand strong and stand firm in what we believe. We will not allow the godless and the unrighteous to steal our children, our grandchildren, to corrupt their hearts and their minds with their immoralities. We will stand up and we will stand strong and we will fight to our last breath. Because Jesus, that's what you did for us. So we love you, God. May you bless your word to our hearts now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, okay. Just what you want to hear, all that good news coming to church. Amen. Well, I want to keep you informed because I believe we're in the last days, and I believe that God wants to do a great, mighty work across America. And I believe He is. I believe that's the miracle of what's taken place with this last election. Don't agree with everything about the antics of the man, but one thing I know about our president, every decision he makes and the action that he's taken, for the most part, or moral actions for our country. There's a few I've disagreed with, and I'll voice my opinion. The book of Exodus, chapter 33, let's experience grace and glory. The children of Israel made a golden calf, and as we read in chapter 32. Moses was up on the Mount Sinai there for 40 days and 40 nights, and he came down with the tables of the law, and the children of Israel reverted back to Egypt. Even though God defeated the Egyptians, proved his power, displayed himself to them, they went back to embrace the gods of the Egyptians. They went back to the ways of the world, not only in their worship of their hearts, but also in their actions of immorality. They literally had an orgy going on at the base of the mountain as they worshiped this golden calf. Now, not all the people were involved, but there was enough involved that it created a tremendous tragedy there at the bottom as Moses came back down the mountain. They thought that Moses had left them. They didn't know what had happened to him, but yet there was all this activity on the mount, on Mount Sinai. And they just needed to be patient, but you could see how shallow their faith truly was. Only 40 days and they leave the Lord. And as they're in their orgy and as they're worshiping, they're singing and praising this golden calf, Apis, Moses throws down the two tables of stone. Then the Levites are called to go forth and kill all the instigators of this form of worship. Then the Bible says that God then instituted a plague amongst the children of Israel, and many died. Now you must understand this. As God institutes these things, He's like a cruise missile. He knows who's with Him and who's against Him. He locks on in the crosshairs, and he takes out the wicked. He's done it time and time again throughout human history, from Noah's great flood to Sodom and Gomorrah. So he knows how to just lock in and say, these are the rest that were against me. Not only did they reject God, but they rebelled against God, even though God had done all these things for them. It would be like having amongst us, have you ever heard of someone who's a traitor to the country? Benedict Arnold, probably one of the most famous, yes? As if all of a sudden you discover there's all these traitors against the United States of America. They're subversive, and they're trying to destroy us. And many people have died because of them. So God goes in and says, I know who they are, and I'm taking them out. You must always understand that God's ways are holy ways. God's ways are absolutely accurate ways. He knows exactly who's to be taken out. He knows that they will never, ever, ever come to him for salvation. He knows that they would continue in the rebellion and they would become literally an infection to the rest of the people. You see, when they engaged in these orgies and these different things, it became a process of acquiring all kinds of diseases which would then pollute the rest of the people and kill them off. So there are certain things that God does to protect and provide for his people. This is why he's given us these basic laws for humanity. One man to be married to one woman. Not to have premarital sex. Not to engage in homosexual sexual activity. Because it creates diseases. And these diseases then come upon mankind and they spread. And we end up killing ourselves. And so God wants to protect us and provide for us at all costs. Even in the Great Tribulation period, the Bible says that God will shorten the days of that judgment because if he doesn't, all of humanity would be destroyed. See, the times of Noah, people were so infected, so diseased, so rebellious that God says there's only 8 people that are going to survive this flood. Noah and his family. They're the only ones that believe in me. They're the only ones that hear my voice and will obey my voice. And the rest of the world is rebellious, rejecting me, and is fully diseased completely. And so that mankind can continue to exist, I'll bring forth this flood and I'll save Noah and his family. These are the ways of God. When someone goes to hell, it's because they chose to go to hell. They chose to reject God, to reject Jesus Christ to the point of death. You really have to work at it. You really have to work at not believing in God. All of creation declares the glory of God, amen? Everything in science declares the glory of God, that there is a master designer, creator, someone who has put it all together so precisely, so perfectly, and yet the world wants you to believe this is a cosmic accident. Come on, educators, have you lost your mind? This is not a cosmic accident. Even the very way that we get oxygen and carbon dioxide and how the plants, the photosynthesis and produces the oxygen, all the things that take place, you really think that's a cosmic accident? You cannot believe that there is some masterful creator that put it all together so that we can exist and breathe? How about the weather systems and the water systems and the oceans and the purification with the salt and all the things that take place? You really think that's an accident? Oh, my dear friends. Educators, doctors, lawyers, have you lost your minds? Listen. Even to the human body, I've shared with you so many times about the human body. The eye is the most miraculous, one of the most miraculous parts of the human body. Being able to see in color. Yes? Determine distance, the brain, with all of its, can I say random access memory? Sometimes we lose some of it. You see, my friends, God has made us and he wants to love us and he wants to bless us, but he won't force us. You've got to come to him. So God has now taken out the enemy, Our guys take an oath about foreign and domestic enemies, right? They were domestic enemies. They weren't foreign enemies. These were domestic enemies in the camp of Israel. And God says, they're going to be removed. Because I want a people unto myself that will live for me. And they'll keep the nation pure. So we find ourselves now in chapter 33. In this chapter, we have four lessons. Four lessons, are you ready? For a great relationship with God. Four lessons. Let's get to the good stuff. Amen? Four lessons for a great relationship with God. Lesson number one, verses 1-6. God, please be in our midst. Please be in our midst. Be in the midst of my heart. Be in the midst of my marriage and my family. Be in the midst of our church. Be in the midst of the workplace. Lord, be in our midst. Amen? That's what we want. We want God to be in our midst, to use our lives for his glory, honor, and praise. So let's begin our reading, verses 1-6. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And if there's any parasites, I'll take care of them too. I just have to, you know, make sure you're with me. He says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, yeah. I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way. For you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this bad news, I got some good news, some bad news, okay? When they heard this bad news, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in the moment and consume you, in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. All right, Lord, Lord God, please be in our midst. Please, amen. How can I get God in my midst, in your midst? Number one, we observe that God once again, in verse 1, like chapter 32, he says that these people belong to Moses. He said, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt. Why does God say that? Because the people were not living for God. They weren't believing in God. They weren't following God. They made this golden calf and they engaged themselves in this activity. They began to doubt, and the people that really believed were so weak, they didn't stand up against those that took over and made the golden calf and brought in the false worship and idolatry and immorality. And God forbid we be those people, amen? We must stand. Why does God say this? The people did not believe in God with all their heart. With all their heart. They're a double-minded people with many gods. In other words, God wasn't number one in their life. He was there, but these other gods are pretty good too. James 1:5-8 exhorts us and encourages us. He says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So it's important for us when we go to God that we believe God with all our hearts. We believe in him. We believe his word. And we follow it with our whole heart. This is what God wants. As a parent, so you have children growing up, especially when they become teenagers. You know how it is. Your cute little one that always obeyed you, is now a teenager. And you know when they say, yeah, okay, yeah, sure, yeah. And then you know, they're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. I can tell by the rolling of the eyes. I can tell by the attitude coming out of the mouth. They don't like what I'm saying. They don't want to do it. And I bet this isn't going to get done. But you know what? When you have a whole heart, sure, I'll get it done. Let's go. I believe. Yes. And what do you do with that child? Reward City. What do you do with the ones that like doesn't kind of mopes and kind of doesn't get it done? No rewards. Amen? You see, God says they don't love me with their whole heart. They haven't fully placed faith in me, even though I just destroyed the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea. I parted it, and you walked right through it, man. I mean, that's quite an event, wouldn't you say? You'd say, this God has delivered us. We believe in him with all our heart, man. Look what happened to the Red Sea. But it's just a short time afterwards, and pretty soon people have left God and forgot about him and then questioned him and have doubts about him. So God is saying, hey, I'm not going to be in your midst. God wants a commitment. He doesn't want halfway Christians, shallow Christians. He wants whole Christians. He made you. He died for us. Amen. Right? So let's give him our whole heart. And all God's people said? Yeah. So he says, when you pray to me, when you seek me, come to me by faith, you believe in me, I'm going to deliver to you. James also says to us in James 4, 7 to 10, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Ooh, I don't like this, do you? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. What is he talking about? He's saying, get away from those sinful habits. Stop sinning, practicing sinful habits. Stop lying, stop cheating, stop living immorally. Stop being mean-spirited, rude, bad attitudes all the time. Stop it. Turn to me with a whole heart. Turn in your sinfulness, repent of it, grieve over it, and let's move forward. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow produces repentance. In other words, you're like, I have sinned before God. Have you ever been that way? Many times for me. And all of a sudden you're just overly convicted and you just say, I've done wrong. And it drives you to your knees and you repent and you cry and then you rise up. And then God picks you up and moves you forward. And you feel cleansed. You feel good. And you feel refreshed spiritually. Now listen, there's bad news for the children of Israel in verses 1 to 3. The good news is God keeps his promises. He says, I've promised to your forefathers, your Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that I would take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. So the good news that we realize about God, he always keeps his promises. So as we read the promises of God, that he will forgive us, that his grace and mercies are there for us, that he will always take care of us, he will never leave us nor forsake us, he's going to take us to heaven. You can bank on it. Amen? So we know that God is going to take care of his promises for us. In verses 3 to 5, yet God says he will not go up in their midst, lest he consumes them. Why? These ornaments that they were wearing were probably full of idolatrous symbols from Egypt, which had been used to make the golden calf, the Egyptian god Apis. Thus, they were called to remove these ornaments. In other words, you use what I blessed you with to make things that are ungodly. It's time for you to stop idolizing these ornaments. I want you to remove them. Now, God didn't ask that of them before, but because of what they have done, He says, I want them removed because they're going to be a stumbling block to you. We also find that God referred to the people as being stiff-necked. What is stiff-necked anyway, besides you had a bad night's sleep? They were stubborn. Maybe you know people like this. They were stubborn, unyielding, arrogant, and proud. The phrase, a stiff-necked people, is a figure of speech for rebellion and disobedience, taken from stubborn domestic animals, such as oxen that turn their shoulders away from the yoke and refuse to follow directions. Israel was stiff-necked in refusing to obey the word of God as they embraced idolatry and sexual immorality. We don't want to be stiff-necked, right? I don't think you want to be a rubbernecker either. Okay? But you want to have a good head on your shoulders, and you're looking to the things of God. So they're called to repentance in verse 6. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Repentance leads to obedience, which leads to blessing. There we go. God will later tell the children of Israel in 2 Chronicles 7:14 to 16, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. You know what? If we're messing up as Christians, let's stop. Amen? What do you say? Let's repent. Let's turn back to the Lord. Let's get right with God. Now, when we talk about that, we're talking about a variety of things, from sexual immorality to greed to pride to jealousies to envies, and just generally treating each other bad. Amen? So if you got a bad attitude towards someone, husband and wife, let's change today. Amen? Lord Jesus, today I repent of my sins. Today I will live for you. Today I will love my wife as Christ loved the church. And I don't care the response she gives to me. I will love her. I will bless her. I will honor her. I will serve her. And all God's men said, amen. And all you ladies said, hallelujah. Oh, very good. And ladies, you're going to do the same, amen? Because I'm an equal opportunity pastor. You see, it's so vitally important that we catch ourselves and we have these bitterness or bad attitudes towards each other in the body of Christ. Let's take care of business for God and each other so we can live a great life. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he must flee from you. Lesson number one, how do I get God in our midst? Through examining my heart, repenting of my sins, and turning to God. Number one, now God will be in our midst. Secondly, second lesson we find in verses 7 to 11. Lord, I want you to be my friend. I want to be your friend. So this is lesson number two, that we'd be a friend of God. Not only is he in our midst, but we're friends. We're close-knit. Amen? Best buddies. Yeah. Let's read. So now Moses took his tent, pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. I want God to talk to me. You want God to talk to you? I want God to talk to me. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, and his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Lord, I want to be your friend. I want you in my midst, but I want to just look at you from afar. I want you to be my friend. You know, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door of their heart, I will come into them and I will sup with them." You've heard me say that many, many times. I want you to pull up a chair and let's dine together. Let's have that kind of a relationship. Moses determined to have a one-on-one relationship with God. He separated himself and conversed with God. It says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now here's part of this lesson of being a friend of God. You can't know God from somebody else, from your parents, from your wife, from your husband. God wants to have a relationship with you individually. So you need to take that time and separate yourself and just you and God, you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can come here and do your church duty, so to speak, but do you have a one-on-one relationship with God where you have a time where you talk to him, you converse with him, you share with him things on your heart and what you're going through and what you're experiencing and your desires and your failures and your loneliness or your whatever you're going through, your victories. And you talk to God. He wants that relationship with you. Don't make it religious. Oh, it's only when I go to church. That's when he speaks to me. Pastor Darrell really spanks me when we go there. No. God wants to talk to us individually. We want to talk to him. I have found the best way he speaks to me and to you is through the Word of God. So you pray, you have your devotions, you read the Word of God. Now listen, you can read a lot of wonderful devotional books, but that's God speaking to somebody else and writing their thoughts. You need to have your own devotion as you read the Bible and God speaks to you personally. I think that's even better than reading all these devotional books that guys write or women write. I'm not dogging them. I'm just saying I want to make sure that you have your personal devotion with God. And you pray to him. You talk to him. Moses was a friend of God. Abraham was also a friend of God. We're told that in James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and was accounted him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He believed God. In other words, when you go to the Bible, you believe the Word of God. You believe what God says. Now, if you have questions about the Word of God, that's okay. But by golly, research it. Find out the answers to your questions. Make it a process of discovery. There's many things, as I've been growing as a Christian, I go, Lord, what do you mean by that? How do I answer these things? How do I find out? How do I discover the understanding of this? Because the world says this, and I don't get it. And then when you begin to dig, you find the veins of gold. You find the riches of God, riches of Christ. You discover what the true meaning is for your heart and for your life. All believers are a friend of God and Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15:15-17, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. I like it. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Isn't that a cool commandment? He didn't say, this is what I command you. Put a pack of rocks on your back and get on your knees and crawl up Cocoa Head. No. This is my command. I want you to love each other, help each other, bless each other. And when you pray to me and you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. I'll bless you. See, Jesus wants us to be friends, but he says there is a condition. You need to bear fruit, my friends. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, righteousness, goodness, and truth. This is what God wants to produce within us. So I pray that all of us as Christians, every day it is our goal to produce fruit for God. Today I'm going to produce fruit for God. You wake up in the morning, today I'm going to produce fruit for my Lord Jesus Christ. He is my best friend. He is the one who went to the cross and died for me. No greater love is any man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. That's Jesus. And so we go, okay, Lord, I'm going to respond and reciprocate, because now what you paid for with your blood, you're going to get a return on your investment. I'm going to produce fruit. Amen? I'm going to love, and I'm going to be joyful, and I'm going to have peace, and I'm going to be self-controlled, and I'm going to be patient, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to believe in righteousness and follow it. And I'm going to lead people to your truth. And I'm going to love folks. Amen. You see, this is our goal. This is being turned into the image of God, which was our original creation. And now we're born again of the Holy Spirit, which is now God's desire through Jesus Christ in our hearts. Lesson number 3. We want God in our midst. We want to be close to God in friendship. Lesson number 3 is prayer, intercession, and grace. Watch what happens. Verse 12. 12 to 17. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this great nation is your people. Remember, started your people, you brought them. It's just, that they would be your people, God. I know we're talking face to face, and you've made me your friend, and here we are. I found grace in your sight. But, you know, I care about these people. And that's exactly where God wants Moses. He's been pushing him to that place. Now, therefore, I pray. Then he says, verse 14, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. God moves the heart into the right place and position, and then his blessings come. As your heart is moved into that right place with God, and you're loving God, and you're pleasing God because he's your dad. He's your best friend. The Lord Jesus is your best friend. He says, now I'll go with you. Watch. He then says, then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Now he says, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate. Your people and I from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. In other words, we're going to be a separate people. We're not going to live like the heathen. We're not going to live in their immoralities. We're not going to worship their false gods. We're not going to follow in their ways. We're going to follow you. And that's what God says about Christians. We're to be separate from this world. Then he says, so the Lord said to Moses, I also will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. So here Moses, he makes this appeal to God, this intercession for the people of God, so that God would be in their midst, that God would be with them, that God's grace would be upon them, and that God's blessing would flow in them and through them. A friend of God follows the heart of God. Moses received God's grace, and he wanted the people to receive God's grace, so he intercedes in prayer for them. Warren Wiersbe, the great Bible commentator and preacher, writes eloquently. He says the following: Moses based his appeal on the grace or favor of God, for he knew that the Lord was merciful and gracious, and that the people were guilty. If God gave them what they deserve, they would have been destroyed. The Jews were God's people, and Moses was God's servant. They didn't want an angel to accompany them, for there was nothing special about that. The thing that distinguished Israel from the other nations was that their God was present with them, and that's what Moses requested. His heart must have leaped for joy when he heard God promise to accompany the people and lead them to the place of rest that he had promised. Jesus has told us that he and the Father have taken residence in our hearts. Now, are they comfortable in your living room with you? Or have you got them locked in the closet? Or just stay there. No, they need to be in the living room of my heart. And we all need to be hanging out together, having a great time. So it's important for us that we become these people of seeking God in prayer and also interceding for others. Let's be people of prayer, intercession, and grace. What is true intercession? It is the act of petitioning God or praying on behalf of another person or group. The sinful nature of this world separates human beings from God. It has always been necessary, therefore, for righteous individuals to go before God to seek reconciliation between him and his fallen creation. One of the earliest and best examples of intercession of this type occurs in Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham speaks to God on behalf of Sodom. His plea is compassionate. It is concerned with the well-being of others rather than with his own needs. Such selfless concern is the mark of all true intercession. Another good example is the intercessory prayers of Moses, the leader of a nation and a righteous man. Moses successfully petitioned God on behalf of the Hebrew people. Even the Pharaoh asked Moses to intercede for him in Exodus 8:28. But just as righteous men often succeeded in reconciling Creator and creation, the Bible also reminds us that the ongoing sinfulness of a people can hinder the effects of intercession. In other words, if we don't repent and turn and get right with God, we'll be separated and the blessings of God will not be upon us. The sacrifices and prayers of Old Testament priests were acts of intercession which point forward to the work of Christ. Christ is, of course, the greatest intercessor. He prayed on the behalf of Peter, who denied him 3 times, and his disciples, which all abandoned him, by the way. Then in the most selfless intercession of all, he petitioned God on behalf of those who crucified him. But Christ's intercessory work did not cease when he returned to heaven. In heaven, he intercedes for his church, you and me. His Holy Spirit pleads on behalf of every individual Christian. Finally, because of their unique relationship to God through Christ, Christians, all of us, are urged to intercede for all people. 1 Timothy 2, 1-5 says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'd like for you to please list the names of people you need to intercede and pray for. Then pray for them every day. And let's watch what happens. You will see the power of Jesus Christ loose the devil's strongholds. Souls will be saved. Lives will be changed. And God's grace and blessings will flow. And all God's people said. Will you do that this week? Intercede for your grandchildren or your children or your teenagers, your husband, your wife, People that are unsaved in your family, people at work. Yes, pray for our politicians. I know I rant and rave about them, but I do care about them. I don't want one of them to go to hell, and I pray for them. Even those that came tremendously against us with a pro-life center, with all their lives, I pray for their souls. I do not want them to perish. Neither does God. Final lesson, number four, we end here, verses 18 to 23. And he said, please, Moses said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be compassionate on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you will see my back. My face shall not be seen. The powerful glory of God cannot be seen by human beings and survive. We are sinful. He is holy. But he says, you will see an after effect of who I am. Lesson number four, Lord, please show me your glory. Lord, please be in our midst. Lord, please be my friend. Lord, I want to be a prayer warrior. I want to intercede and see souls saved and them come to your grace. And Lord, I want to see your glory. Show me your glory, Moses said. God has shown us his glory in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How? We are told in John 1:14 to 18, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus prayed for us to receive his glory. In John 17, 20-26, we read, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through the word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, us, folks, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Are you on God's glory train? I end here. All aboard. Christians are being transformed into the glorious image of God according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Believers will be fully glorified at the end of time in heaven. Philippians 3:20-21. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. I'm so glad I'm going to get rid of this ugly, decaying, falling apart, crummy body of mine. And I'm so looking forward to a new body, amen? So are you. Let's get it, Lord. Let's get it. Rapture today, amen. Finally, our destination is a glorious city. Revelation 21:23, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God will illuminate it. He illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. When we go to the New Jerusalem, it is lit up forever. Streets of gold. You don't even need to sleep, folks. Some of you are going, I like sleeping. You won't need to sleep. You're going to have the most energized, incredible, perfect, radiating body you could ever imagine. And yes, all your brain cells will work. Amen. I want you to stand with me. There's a beautiful prayer I want you to say with me. And we know it's not a repetitious prayer because you've been taught well enough. But it talks about the glory of God. You see, my friends, we want God to be in our midst. We want to be a friend of God. Then we want to be a prayer warrior. We want to intercede for people. They too get saved and experience what we have. We've received the glory of God. We want him to take care of us. We want to converse with God one-on-one. Repeat with me, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Father, we come to you and thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you want such a personal, intimate relationship with each and every one of us. And so, Jesus, you died on the cross for our sins, and you offer all who believe in you salvation and a beautiful relationship with you, where our hearts will be transformed into your image so that we'd love each other with the love of Jesus Christ. So, Father, may you anoint our hearts and our lives, and may your hand of blessing be upon all. And Lord, we want to be intercessors like Moses. We want to be intercessors like you. And we want you to do a great, mighty work in our family, our friends, our coworkers, stranger in the street, with our government, Lord, all people, that they all would be saved. If you're not saved this morning, then please respond to God by raising your hand, saying, God, I believe in you. I believe in your son, Jesus Christ. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I recognize that I'm a sinner. And Jesus, I want you to save my soul today, right now. Come into my heart. Anybody here you need to get saved, raise your hand. Anybody here? Father, anoint our hearts. Use us this week for your glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.